We're in Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. I want to pick up with a reading in just a moment at verse 15. But just to kind of rehearse for just a moment the context of this chapter so you'll know where we're at, just in case you were not here, or if you were here, just in case to remind us where we're at in this chapter. At the beginning of the chapter, we saw hallelujahs going up to God. That is, praise and adoration going to Him for the destruction of Great Babylon, the city of Jerusalem. We also saw praise and honor going up to Him because the marriage supper of the Lamb has come, verse 7 and following. Then after the marriage supper of the Lamb and the praise and adoration going up to God for that, then we saw heaven opened in verse 11 and a white horse and He who sat on the horse. We saw our Lord Jesus Christ in a parade, a triumphant parade, after bringing about the destruction of the great city Babylon, the city of Jerusalem, and apostate Israel, for avenging the saints and the prophets. Then beginning in verse 17, where we ended our study about verse 18 or 19, we simply saw a picture that was described for us back in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, involved a great feast where the birds of the heavens were called to enjoy the spoils of war, you might say, and they were able to feast upon the spoils of war. And that's what we see in verse 17 through the end of the chapter. Remember, each one of these sections that we just mentioned was started by this little phrase, "Then I saw," or "and I saw," verse 17. Verse 19, "and I saw," is simply a continuation of this vision that began in verse 17. We will continue to see this phrase, "then," or "and I saw," into chapter 20 and 21 as another vision appears. Remember, a revelation is being given by vision to John. So we're going to pick up in our reading at verse 17 and then begin to make our comments at about verse 19. "Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, 'Come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all peoples, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and the armies, gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse, against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in the presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh.'" We're not going to take time to go back over verse 17 and 18 in the comments that we made. We pick up in verse 19 with our comments. If you have questions over those two verses, you might ask those now. Simply in the context of what we have here, beginning at verse 19 now, through the end of the chapter, John is able to, in this vision that he sees, is look into the future, or be able to see into the future what's going to take place. Remember, what he is writing has not yet happened, it's not yet occurred, but it's going to take place in the future of these people to whom he is writing in the first century. And so we've seen in the vision the fall, the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, and the destruction of apostate Israel in 70 AD by the Romans. We saw praise and adoration going up to God because of that. We saw the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in his victory parade because of that. We saw the call to the great feast of the bodies that lay on the battlefield, unburied now. And in connection with that, in the future, and Brother Johnny asked about this sometime during our class study on the Book of Revelation, will we see any other nation destroyed besides apostate Israel and the city of Jerusalem? Well, what we see is John seeing now the destruction of the Roman Empire. Verse 19 and following, Revelation 19, verse 19, and I saw, note that, and I saw, just a continuation of that vision that began in verse 17. We know it's a continuation of that vision because of what he said at the end of verse 21, and all the birds were filled with their flesh, so as there would be many bodies laying around after the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and apostate Israel in 70 AD by the Romans. Even during the destruction of the Roman Empire, it too would have a feast, so to speak. It would go to its ultimate and final end. So Revelation 19 and in verse 19, the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Even though God used the Roman Empire and the Roman army to destroy apostate Israel and the city of Jerusalem, remember the Romans, they also persecuted Christians because apostate Israel, from the very beginning, sided with Rome. Rome was in it with them. Remember our study of the Gospel of John. It was the unbelieving Jews, apostate Israel, that took Jesus to Pilate, the one who administered justice for the Romans, but he didn't administer justice. He put the Christ, the Son of God, to death. And afterwards, the Romans would continue to persecute Christians. And especially after Rome burned in 64 AD, they blamed it on the Christians, Nero did. And of course, they began to be severely persecuted and was persecuted and many put to death for 100 or 200 years after the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. So the beast, the kings of the earth and the armies, who is the beast? Well, we've seen the beast before. Remember, back in chapter 13, the beast that rose up out of the sea. We understood it to be the Roman Empire. And so the beast, the kings of the earth, that is, the vassal states who sided with the Roman Empire in the destruction of Jerusalem and apostate Israel, the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him, that is against Christ. He's the one who sat on the horse and against his army. Now his army, of course, wasn't a physical army. It was a spiritual army. The spiritual army that is behind him as he is on the horse back in the earlier part of the chapter. So the beast and the kings of the earth are those who were mentioned back in verse 11. And 14 of that chapter. The beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence. So the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet. Remember, who is the false prophet? He was the beast that rose up out of the land back in chapter 13. He was the false prophet. I identified him as all things false in the name of religion. He simply identified in the book of Revelation simply as the false prophet. But I believe it to be and have reference to all that was false in the name of religion, whether it was associated with Judaism or whether it was associated with paganism. It was all that was false. And so the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceives those who receive the mark of the beast. Remember the mark of the beast? And those who worshipped his image, these were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, which we'll learn later on is the second death, into Gehenna hell. And so the Roman Empire is destroyed. This is what John sees in this vision. So not only is apostate Israel and the city of Jerusalem destroyed, but eventually the Roman Empire is going to fall. It's going to be cast in the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Verse 21, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from his mouth of him who sat on the horse. The rest. Now, if you just look closely at the context, you can figure out who the rest are. With the Roman Empire and the false prophet having been judged, thrown into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone, then verse 21 completes the account with a summary of the defeat of the rest. That is, the others who were mentioned with them, the kings of the earth and their armies. So you have the Roman Empire and the false prophet, the one who rose up out of the sea, the one who rose up out of the land, you have them destroyed. They're brought to destruction. They're brought to their end. Now, it took many years for that nation to come to its end. But nonetheless, it was brought to its end. And the rest, those who sided with them, the kings of the earth and their armies, their corpse are then left to be consumed by all the birds summoned to the scene of the slaughter, like earlier in the context, who would eat their fill, that is, be filled to satisfaction on the flesh of those people who would be killed. Questions or comments over Revelation chapter 19? Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. We'll probably not get too far in this chapter, but let's read down to about the first 10 verses. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to the battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Let's end there. We perhaps won't get that far, so let's begin back at chapter 20 and verse 1. Note the phrase that begins that verse, "Then I saw." So we have another vision. Another vision. And we're going to see this continue. We'll see it again at verse 4. Verse 11, even chapter 21 and verse 1. So we're going to see one vision after another. So then I saw an angel coming down from heaven. Note that he's coming down from heaven. He's coming out of heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. So the angel comes down from or out of heaven. Thus he has the authority of God behind the actions that he is going to engage in. And he has a key in his hand and a great chain. A key, of course, remembers a symbol of authority. It says that he has the ability, the power, and the authority to open and close the abyss. On this occasion, he's going to close the abyss or the bottomless pit. In our context, he closes or shuts up one in the bottomless pit. The bottomless pit we have seen before. Revelation 9 and in verse 1, then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. Remember, the one who fell, we said in that context, 9 and verse 1 and following, that was an angel who had the key to the bottomless pit. Now, on that occasion, he opened the bottomless pit. On this occasion, he comes with a key, and he's going to shut up the bottomless pit, and he's going to shut Satan up in the bottomless pit. We saw the bottomless pit mentioned again, Revelation 9 and verse 11. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon, that is, destroyer. So out of this bottomless pit, earlier, remember, the Roman army had come because they were controlled by Satan. The bottomless pit is the abyss of Satan. We see it in Luke chapter 8 and verse 31. The demons begging Jesus, they begged him that he would not command them to go into the abyss, into the bottomless pit. And so that's where Satan is going to be sent. That's where he's going to be confined. We see at other times, Revelation 11 and verse 7, when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit, that's the Roman army, will make war against them. Remember, against them are the two witnesses, and overcome them and kill them. It was the Roman army that killed, did away with the two witnesses, remember, the old law and the prophets. And that beast ascended out of the bottomless pit, the Roman Empire did. Revelation 17 and verse 8. The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth, that is upon the land, will marvel. Remember, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will go to perdition, not his own perdition, his own destruction, though we did see it just in the previous context. In the context of Revelation 17 and verse 8, he was going to the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. And that's why those on the earth or on the land would marvel. So an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. When does this take place? Well, after those things that have transpired in the previous chapter. So after the fall of Jerusalem, after the desolation of apostate Israel, the fall of the Roman Empire, we have Satan being sent into the bottomless pit. He had a great chain in his hand, this angel did. It was for the purpose of binding Satan. Now, this is symbolic language. Satan can't be bound with a chain. He can't be put in a literal pit in the ground and held there. He's a spiritual being. But it's symbolic language. We can go to the Old Testament scripture. We'll not take time. Where some in the Old Testament scriptures were bound in pits. Jeremiah was thrown in a pit at one time. That was a place, it was a prison. That's how they confined people. They just throw them in a pit. And so that's what has happened to Satan. He laid hold of Satan, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan. He, that is the angel who came out of heaven, laid hold of him. That is, he seized him. He seized the dragon. The devil, meaning the slanderer or false accuser, Satan, the opposer, the adversary. We see him mentioned by those names earlier in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. Revelation 20 and verse 2. And having laid hold of dragon, that serpent of old who is the devil and Satan, he bound him for 1,000 years. He bound him. To bound is to fasten. That is, he fastened him with the great chain that he had in his hand. He imprisoned him. Just as Paul was chained to 2 Roman soldiers. He was imprisoned. He imprisoned him for 1,000 years. Now, there's a lot of false doctrine taught in regard to this 1,000 years, especially by the premillennialists. But it's simply a phrase that simply means a long time, a very long time. We're going to see in the context another phrase used, a little while. So we're going to see a contrast between a long period of time and a little while, or a short period of time. That's all 1,000 years means. As a matter of fact, 2 Peter 3 and in verse 8, you're familiar with this. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Instead of 1,000 years, why didn't he say 1,000,000,000,000 years? Because time is nothing to God. One day is like 1,000,000,000,000 years. But 1,000 years is a long period of time. And so Satan is going to be bound for a long period of time. How long? We simply do not know. He cast him into the bottomless pit, and he shut him up and set a seal on him. He cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up. That is, he confined him in that bottomless pit, and somehow, with a great chain, and he set a seal on him. He may have put something over the hole of the pit. Set a seal simply means to fasten with, or as if with a seal. As in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 66. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. In relation to the tomb of our Lord Jesus Christ. They had rolled a great stone before it. That is to seal it. But they had also taken some other means by which they would seal it as well. And so that's the only thing that's under consideration here. It's the sealing of this place of confinement. It's symbolic language, of course. And all of this was done for a particular purpose. All of this was done for a purpose that's mentioned in the latter portion of verse 3. Note the phrase, so that. That's a purpose statement. So that, or in order that. So he was confined so that, or in order that, he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. So what we have is we have that triad of evil. The beast and the false prophet have been thrown into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. But now Satan, the one who was behind the false prophet and the Roman Empire and had great influence upon them, he himself now is bound so that he cannot deceive the nations any longer. And he is bound for 1,000 years. Now, his binding doesn't mean that he has no influence, because we look around us today and see that he does have a great deal of influence. Just as Paul, when he was bound and imprisoned for 2 years in his own rented house, chained with a Roman soldier, that didn't keep him from having influence. He produced Christians, even some in the emperor's family, evidently, or officials from his administration. And so Paul had a great deal of influence in confinement, and Satan does as well. He is bound for a particular reason, so that in order that he should deceive the nations no more. Till 1,000 years were finished. There's that word we've seen several times. Finished, completed, fulfilled. But after these things, he must be released for a, note this, a little while. After these things means after the 1,000-year period has ended, which is indicated again in verse 7. At that point in God's sovereign plan, Satan must, note that word must, it's a necessity in regard to God's plan. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Only a short time. Now this expression is almost identical to that phrase we saw back in chapter 6 and in verse 11. When those who were crying out for vengeance from underneath the altar, they were told to wait a little while. And so, they waited a little while and God avenged their blood. And so we have a like and similar phrase here, a little while. So Satan would be released for a little while. We'll get to that later on in the context. We see in verse 6 now, and I saw thrones, so the vision seems to change. But it's going to come back to Satan in just a moment. Revelation 20 in verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Same 1,000 years that Christ is bound for a long time. So note this. And I saw thrones. We might see that this vision is just a continuation of that vision that began at the beginning of the chapter. Because we're going to see it, as I mentioned, it's going to come back to Satan in just a moment, later on in the context. But at this time, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Judgment, not the power or the right to judge, that is to make legal decisions. There is but one judge, that's God. And so the word judgment here, and I saw thrones and they sat on them and judgment was committed to them. Committed means it was given or granted to them. Now the word judgment here does not mean not the power or the right to judge. These sitting on these thrones were not given the power or the right to make legal decisions. The word judgment here means a verdict, a decision, a vindication. I saw thrones and they sat on them and judgment was committed to them. That is, God had avenged them. God had made a judgment. He had rendered a verdict. He had destroyed apostate Israel and the city of Jerusalem. And these whose blood was shed during that particular period of time and during the period of the Roman Empire and their destruction of Christians, God has avenged their blood. Note, he said, "Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the Word of God." He saw souls, that is, those he sees are dead. Now, does this not remind us of what we've seen several times? Revelation 6, 9 through 11. I'm going to read it again. Revelation 6, 9 through 11. "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?'" That is, those who dwell upon the land. That is apostate Israel, the city of Jerusalem, because they had put the prophets of old to death. They had put God's people to death in times past. "Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer," note this, "until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren," that is New Testament saints, "who would be killed as they were, was completed." So after apostate Israel killed all God's people they could before they were destroyed, and after the Roman Empire killed all God's people they could before God destroyed them, that's who is under consideration. These saints are dead. Their souls. "Then I saw the souls of those who'd been beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the Word of God." These saints who are dead, that John sees, are those saints who had not worshipped the beast or his image. They had not bowed in subjection to the Roman Empire. They had not received his mark on their foreheads. Remember, to receive a mark is simply to identify with someone, to be identified as belonging to them. They didn't belong to the Roman Empire. They didn't submit to emperor worship or the worship of Rome. They worshipped God and him only. The beast and his image, we could go back to chapter 13, verse 4, verse 8, verse 12 through verse 15. You know who the beast and his image is. It's Roman Empire and the image of emperors that were set up throughout the Roman Empire that people would worship. And the mark, chapter 13 and verse 16, chapter 14 and verse 11, chapter 16 and verse 2. And these souls that had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the Word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, nor received the mark on their foreheads or on their hands, they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. These souls are living and they're reigning with Christ 1,000 years. Now, souls are supposed to be dead, but these souls are living and reigning, John sees them. As we've observed throughout our study, Christ is reigning now as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Is he not? He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 15, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And those who've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ reign with him. We reign with Christ now. Revelation 1 and in verse 5. Revelation 1 and in verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins on his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Yes, when we become a Christian, we reign with Christ. We reign with him. We could also read Revelation 5 and in verse 8 and following. Revelation 5 and in verse 8, but I'll just read verse 10. And it made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. So what a picture here. You've got souls who are dead, but they're alive and reigning with Christ. It is a picture of comfort, a picture of hope. Why are these souls dead? Why are they dead? Because they were beheaded for their witness of Jesus and for the Word of God. They were faithful unto death, even to the point of being put to death. Revelation 14 and in verse 13. Revelation 14 and in verse 13. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Just previous, he said, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Revelation 14, 13. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Why? Because when you die, one who is faithful in Christ Jesus, you still live and reign with Christ. So is that not comfort for the Christians in the first century? That during this time of great tribulation that is going to come, when their nation is going to be destroyed and their capital city is going to be destroyed, and then they themselves are going to be caught up in all of this, and many of them are going to be put to death by the Roman Empire. What consolation and hope that if they're faithful even to the point of death, they will still live and reign with Christ. The living and reigning with Christ begins in this life and continues into the next. Revelation 20 and verse 5. Note this. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So while the righteous saints live and reign with Christ, the rest of the dead do not live again until the 1,000 years are finished. The rest of the dead identifies the wicked dead who are in Hades and in torment, separated from God. They neither live nor reign with anyone. They remain dead 1,000 years, the long time that Satan is confined so that he cannot deceive the nations. These wicked dead are in the Hadean realm, in a place called torment. And they remain there. He says this is the first resurrection. So Jesus pictures this resurrection when he told the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16, verse 19 through 31 in that account. When Jesus spoke about the rich man and Lazarus dying, they went where? They went to the Hadean realm. The rich man went to a place called torment, a place of death. The poor man, Lazarus, went to a place called Paradise, Abraham's bosom, a place where he lived. He had life. He was living and reigning with Christ. So this is the first resurrection. We'll not have time to get into all of this, but I want you to, if you could, picture this in your mind. This is the first resurrection. What is the first resurrection? Well, the first resurrection has to do with souls who are dead. They're dead, but they're living and reigning with Christ. The only place they could be dead and living and reigning with Christ right now is in the Hadean realm. Because judgment, final judgment, has not yet come. When one dies, when physical death comes upon one, it's like one standing before a curtain on a great stage. He is standing before the curtain, and the curtain represents death. But then he takes a step back and passes through death, passes through that curtain. But guess what? On the other side, if he's a faithful child of God, he still lives. Still lives. He passed through death, but he still lives. The rich man, in Luke 16, when he passed through death, he went to death. Torment. To await eternal death. That's the first resurrection. When our souls, you might say, are resurrected in paradise, there we live and reign with Christ. I want to pick up with this thought, the first resurrection, because there's a lot of confusion about the first resurrection. If there's a first resurrection, there's a second resurrection. Later on, we're going to read in this same context about a second death. If there's a second death, that means there's a first death. So we're going to figure those things out so it not be confusing to you any longer. So we'll pick up here at Revelation 20 and verse 5 next Wednesday evening. Any other questions or comments? Thank you very much for your kind attention this evening.